joy that lives in our hearts, even in the midst of trying times for many. Lord God, we pray that they too will feel and experience the joy of Christ. Holy God, speak a word for us now, a word again of love, of hope, and of joy. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know, my sermon title today is Desperately Seeking Joy. Desperately seeking joy. We sometimes get joy confused with happiness, which is also good. Happiness is also a good feeling. But I was smiling today in joy when I saw the children. Because if you've been a pastor for a long time, and you've been doing this stuff, you know that putting a little pageant together, I better give you joy. That little things don't always work, but the kids are so much into it. And they come out for rehearsal. We ran through this three times to get those spots on Friday night, and to their parents. We thank the parents, and we thank all of the folks for coming out, the children, and for bringing the children out, even on Friday night in the rain. And it may seem simple, but every little spot where they're standing, we had to rehearse it. And Lord knows we had a little camel. The little camel behaved better than we thought, because we thought the camel was going to be all over the place. But isn't that just wonderful that the children, they want to do it. They want to do it because they want to give us joy. Isn't that amazing? They want to make us happy, and they want to do it. And we sometimes, as older folks, we get so stiff, we got to lighten up, everybody. We need to just lighten up and enjoy, right? Just enjoy. Even when something happens, it doesn't happen right, we forget when we were young. Right? Didn't we always did? Anybody was in pageants? I have messed up so many pageants, I'm sure. Right? That we don't. But it's the efforts of the children. And that's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. He wants us to be childlike in our experience with him. Right? And so we give God thanks. And I certainly do love these little children and love the efforts that they make. I want to hug and kiss all of them, which I do sometimes. They're so wonderful. So we give God thanks that we have children in our church, because there are many churches without children. Many Methodist churches, they don't know what the future is going to be because they don't have children. So thanks be to God for that. So we are desperately seeking joy. So if you're not seeking joy, I hope you're seeking joy today. Because today is the third Sunday of Advent, and it's joy. The prophet Nehemiah said, it was not a prophet, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sometimes everything is not all right, but the joy of the Lord is our strength, should be your strength. So William Willeman is a chaplain, and he used to be a bishop, Methodist bishop, chaplain at Duke University, says that John the Baptist reminds us of boundaries we must respect and gates we must pass through. At Duke, Willeman reminds the students, if you're going to graduate, you must get past the English department. If you're going to practice law, you must pass the bar. If you want to get to medical school, you must survive organic chemistry. Likewise, if you want to get to the joy of Bethlehem in the presence of Jesus, you must get past John the Baptist in the desert. The word from John is repent, which means about face or turning 180 degrees. You notice that during Advent, it's John the Baptist is the one we've got to get past. Because John the Baptist keeps reminding us, you got to repent. You see that text today? He's telling them, if you're not bearing fruit. So the writer here is saying, if you want to get to joy, you got to get past John the Baptist. Means you either got to repent or not repent. Because John the Baptist is telling us today, friends, we are going to, John the Baptist is is a prophet of the New Testament. Remember last week I gave you the list of the prophets. I am teaching you this so you know that there are five major books, prophetic books, right? There is, anybody knows one? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations. Ezekiel. Somebody said Ezekiel? Great. Right? And there are four prophets and five major books. Well, I'm not going to ask you the other 12. Right? The other 12, but you all may know one of them. The other 12 are the minor prophets. Come on now, folks. We've been in church forever and reading the Bible. I'm sure everybody could name a minor. There's Joel. There's Micah. There's Hosea. There's Habakkuk. You know, right? There's Zephaniah. There's Micah. There's Malachi. You could name them. They're all there in the book. You've been here all the time listening to them. They are the 12 minor prophets. And they, the work are not unimportant. The work are just, the volumes are smaller. And the work is just as important. And the prophetic voice is very important to the ministry of the church. It is because of the prophet. You notice that in the text, in the Bible, the prophetic voices comes first. Jesus just doesn't show up. The prophetic voices comes telling us that God, Jesus is coming. Not really Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah in the Old Testament. That he is coming. And last week, I think we have done through the season of Advent, we have done Jeremiah. We saw Jeremiah, and last week we did Zephaniah. No, this week is Zephaniah. Last week it was Malachi, the last prophet in the Bible before the New Testament. Right? This is how, isn't the Bible a wonderful thing? Don't you get excited that I'm telling you these things? Does it give you joy to know about the minor prophet? Of course not. But they are important to our journey, right? Knowing the Bible. So now, friends, we want to get past John the Baptist today, and we're going to focus on joy, right? But John the Baptist was really speaking of joy because he, at the very end of his what he said he was spreading the good news, didn't he? Right? He said, so that we get the good news. So he ultimately wants to give us joy. So the difference between, what is the difference between joy and happiness? Well, you know, I always think about, you know, like when you get a happy meal. You see, happiness, first let me start, the joy and happiness are wonderful feelings to experience. But they're very different. Joy is more consistent and is cultivated internally. Joy is deep inside. It comes when you make peace with who you are, why you are, and how you are. Whereas happiness tends to be externally triggered and is based on other people, things, places, thoughts, and events. So happiness isn't a bad thing. It's just that it's external. You know, my beautiful dress make me happy. Or, you know, my nails being purple makes me happy. That's not joy, right? I get a nice hairdo and it makes me happy. If that's giving me joy, I'm in trouble, huh? Isn't it? Because when I can't get a nice hairdo or get my nails done, which is going to change color for Christmas, then something is wrong. So joy is internal. Joy is what we experience no matter what our circumstance, the joy of the Lord. Happiness is an emotion in which we experience feelings ranging from contentment and satisfaction or bliss. Whereas joy is a stronger, less common feeling than happiness. So let me give you an example of joy. Joy, I'm going to read you this story, this reflection, and give you an example of joy. And this is titled, Rejoicing in a Haitian Tent Camp Teaches Us About Faith and Joy. Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, reflected on his visit to a church in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, nearly a year after the devastating earthquake. The church's building consisted of a tent made from white tarps and duct tape, pitched in the middle of a sprawling camp for thousands of people still homeless from the earthquake. Start picturing it. This is how he describes the church and the lesson he learned in Haiti. In the front row sat six amputees, ranging in age from 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling as they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. The worship was full of hope with thanksgiving to the Lord. No one was singing louder or praying more fervently than Dimosi Lopin, a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, a collapsed building crushed her right arm and left leg. After 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated. Her prosthesis and lifting, standing on her prosthesis and lifting her one hand high in praise to God. Following the service, I met her with her two daughters, ages 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent 5 feet tall and perhaps 8 feet wide. Despite losing her job, her home, and two limbs, she is deeply grateful because God spared her life on January 12th last year. That was after the earthquake. He brought me back like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life, says Demonsi, who believes she survived the devastating quake for two reasons: to raise her girls and to serve her Lord for a few more years. That's joy. That's when things get so bad in our lives, yet we could find a place in our hearts to worship God. That's what it means to experience joy, to know joy. You see, when things is going all right, we could all worship the Lord. But when things go bad and it doesn't work out and we're diagnosed or we're sick or something, it is a hard place to be. And that joy we could only get from the Lord. That joy we can't get from buying a sandwich or getting a good meal. That joy has to be when we're in deep relationship with God that will bring us through our circumstance. That's the joy of Advent. The joy of Advent. And so here we are today, and we are talking about joy on this day of Advent. And we're talking about people who are suffering. The writer of the article I just read, he says, "It makes no sense to me as an entitled American who complains at the smallest inconveniences, a clogged drain or a slow Wi-Fi connection in my home." We all do it. It's okay to complain every now and then. "Yet, here in this place, many people who had lost everything express nothing but praise. I find my own sense of charity for people like Dimosi. I find it inadequate. They have so much more to offer me than I do them. I feel pity and sadness for them, but it is they who might better pity me for the shallowness of my own walk with Christ." See, when our walk with Christ is shallow, that everything that happens that is not right, we get upset. We get upset. We have to think through how blessed we are, how blessed God has made us. Is it okay to complain? Yes. But some people wallow in complaint. They'll never have any joy in their heart because they live in complaint. Some people just live there. Something happened a year ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago, and they're still living in it. You'll never have joy. You are relinquishing your joy to somebody else. That internal peace that surpasses all understanding. Today we see the prophet Isaiah. Right? It was Zephaniah and Isaiah in the lecture. Two prophetic voices, as I said last week, during Advent, the lecture is filled with the prophet because they want us to speak to the prophetic experience. And Isaiah is speaking to a people. You know, Isaiah is a unique book. Isaiah has book one part, which is part one, and book two. It is divided into two parts. And I'll tell you something. The first part, the first book of Isaiah, is chapters 1 to 39, and it's called the Book of Judgment. Because all the first part of Isaiah is about God coming, the people disobeying, and mixed in between, you'll see some hope, right? And then book two of Isaiah is a book of comfort. And that is chapter 40 to 66. It is the longest prophetic book and probably the longest book in the Bible. It's the book of Isaiah. Longest prophetic book. And Isaiah is a book that unveils the full dimensions of God's judgment and salvation. God is the Holy One of Israel who must punish the rebellious people, but will afterward redeem them. God will always redeem us when we trust God. And so here is Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote during the Assyrian captivity. He went through about 6 or 7 kings. Might have been 66 years. Isaiah was himself in captivity, and I believe he was not beheaded. He was cut in two or something at the end. But Isaiah is speaking, and he's telling the people, he's speaking in difficult times. Isaiah is not speaking to a group of people in wonderful times. They're going through difficult times. Many of them have lost their children. They're living in captivity. They're living on the same land in Israel, northern Israel, because Isaiah did not, the Assyrians did not move them like the Babylonians did, but they're living there and they're struggling, and they've been waiting for the Messiah. They have no king. They're waiting for the one who's going to come and save them. And here they're suffering, and yet Isaiah will then speak. Isaiah will speak a word of hope to them. This in the middle of chapter 12 of Isaiah. In the middle of all the rebellion, Isaiah is speaking, all the pain and the sorrow. As I'm speaking to you today, not everybody in this place things are going on well with. Not everybody outside things, lots of people outside. But I'm hoping that you walk away with a sense of hope and a sense of joy so you could speak joy to somebody else in your home, in your circumstance, in your life. Because sometimes people around us need to hear a little bit of joy from us. Right? Need to hear something. I have a tendency of running from folks who always look mean and unhappy. Because I just want to see a little bit of happiness sometimes, right? Don't you just want to get a smile and some people always, every I has to be dotted, every T has to be crossed. You see that little beautiful play we have here with the kiddies? Nobody here, you're all wonderful Christian believers in Jesus in the midst of Advent. But in other places, there's people who will forget these lovely faces who are singing, and they'll only remember the thing they didn't do. You know what I'm saying? They'll only remember what the kids didn't do, and they won't remember what the kids does. But you got to be determined. You got to be desperately seeking joy. I want to have joy. Joy, joy, joy. I've got the joy of Jesus down in my... Or do you think everything in my life is perfect? No. But I get up and I says, Lord, I got to come to Bible study. I have to prepare. And I'm going to have these folks here. And we prepare and we have the Bible study in the morning. And we're here from 8:30 till 9:30. And we're running around. And I had the kids the night before. But there is joy. You know why there's joy? That God would choose me to do it. And that I'm alive to do it. Because couldn't I be, we could be gone, I could be gone from last night, I could go this minute, right? So joy, we have to, but Isaiah is trying to say to them, in the midst of everything, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, right? I will trust. Listen to those words of Isaiah. He's telling the people who are suffering, who are going through difficulty. Trust the Lord, no matter what the circumstance, and do not be afraid. The Lord, God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. Right? The Lord is my strength and my might. You know, I want to share something before I finish this little Isaiah piece. Yesterday, we had the happy birthday Jesus. Listen, there's been so many little things going on here. But happy birthday Jesus was beautiful. They had little kids. But one little girl who's from Ray's class, that Girl Scout. I don't know her age, Ray, maybe about 6 or 7. 6. She asked such a profound question. My little thing, she knows the Bible, I'm telling you. Whatever church she goes to, I'd love to get her here. But thank God she's going to church. So I had a little PowerPoint I did for them, and it was when love came down at Christmas or something. So we're talking about how much God loves them. And I was telling them, and I told them the scripture that says, God, I says, look at your hands. And I gave them this scripture. I explained it was simple. That God has engraved you, inscribed you in the palm of his hands. And I made all of them look at their hands. Right? I says, can you imagine? I says, God's hand is bigger than our hands. And each and every one of you are engraved in God's hands. I says, your name are in God. They're all looking at their hands, and I had a picture on the PowerPoint. I says, and the scripture says that even though a mother who has her baby will never can forget her, God will never forget you because he has engraved you in the palm of his hands. And they're all looking down, and I says, and your words are ever before him. Your name is ever before him. I said, that's why Jesus came down, because he loved you so much. And she knew the scripture immediately, for God so loved the world. See? So then she said to me, she raised her hand, I went over to her. She says, if God loved us so much, if God loved us so much, why do we have to go to heaven? Listen to a little situation. If God loved us so much, why do we have to go to heaven? So I pondered it for a moment, many things, and I said, we have to go to heaven because we're not here forever. And as we get old and we get sickly and we get old, we can't get around. God wants to make us well, so God takes us to heaven with him, which is a wonderful place, and we'll continue to live with him. I thought she had a follow-up, but I moved on. So the mother said afterwards, thank you. You know what happened? Her grandmother had died, and another family member had died, and they had told her that they went to heaven. And in her little mind, she's thinking, if God loves us so much, why can't they be here? Why do they have to go to heaven? I have thought about that question all night. Because nobody has never asked me that question. I've never even asked myself. If God so loves us, why do we have to go to heaven? Why can't we just stay here and have everything we want and be well and healthy and so on? She's not thinking about sickness and poverty and all of that in the world and going to a perfect kingdom. But can you imagine a six-year-old mind? Why does my grandma got to go to heaven? Why can't she stay here? And my uncle died. Why can't he stay here? If God so loved us, huh? A child shall lead us, won't they? Give me a thought now to keep forever and to ponder it for myself. And so Isaiah says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's the wells of, is that the physical wells? With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. We will begin to have our hope in Christ. To know that we're saved. That's the kind of joy he's saying. He's saying to them, even though you're suffering, you can have joy from the wells of salvation. And you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Isaiah is often referred to as the messianic prophet. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah more than anybody else, other prophet in the Bible. He prophesied, the New Testament quote supplies more scriptures from the book of Isaiah than any other Old Testament book. And as I close, I'll tell you this, that Isaiah is the one who had his own difficulties. Yet he understood. Remember that Isaiah is the one in chapter 9 that would write, the people who walk in darkness have seen a marvelous light. He's going to say, the one we read all the time, for a child has been born for us, a son is given, right? He's the one, everlasting counsel, the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine having joy in that circumstance? Can you imagine feeling joy in that and being kind to each other? And so John tells us, John says, according to John, here's the joy. Here is what we should do when we have joy. I think when we want to feel joy, we got to stop thinking about ourselves. Right? I said it often. Somebody remind me that I always say it. We don't have to think less of ourselves. We just think of ourselves less. Exactly. I wanted somebody to finish it. Good.
We just have to think of ourselves less. We don't have to think less of ourselves because God loved us, made us in His own image. I told the children, we have to think of ourselves less. Some of us are so obsessed with ourselves that it's all about us. Don't you get tired of thinking about yourself? That's why I'm so glad that I'm old now, that I don't have to be eye maintenance anymore. Because, you know, when you're eye maintenance, you're just thinking about yourself all the time, right? Is this fixed? Now you know, just to tell your church, that I have so much joy that when I see it here hanging now down my chin, I don't even care anymore. There were days I was so eye maintenance, I would have to make sure I go get it out. Now the joy of the Lord, I figure if Zamzam sees it, she could talk about me. She could say, I know I got a thing, she could come get it out. I don't even care. Because you get to a point, I'm getting to be like my mother. My mother didn't care anymore. I said, Mom, when she was, you got to take the little hair out. She says, who cares? Nobody's looking at me. The point is, you just stop. You know, I don't want it to grow as a beard, but you know what I'm saying. You're just beginning to take, because you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. If I come in here with a beard, you know, something is wrong. We have to begin to think. So Isaiah, so John tells us, he says, here's the deal. Here's what you need to do. As the crowds are asking him, what to do? What to do? Because he's telling them off. You got to bear fruit. What is the Isaiah that John says today? John is like the prophet Isaiah, right? The New Testament prophet. He says, whoever has two coats must share with another who has none. That's what joy make you do. Whoever has two coats, give it to somebody else. Stop arguing about it. It's only clothes. And if you ain't going to wear it and somebody wants to wear it, give it to them. If they want 50 of them, give it to them. What's the use? We're here and we get a lot of clothes from people. We get so much clothes from people. And if we don't give it away, they're just going to get mildew when we throw them away. So if you want 10 pants and we have 10 pants, take it. Because what are we going to do with it? Somebody else gave it to us. Pay it forward. That's when you have joy. You want everybody else to have joy. Joy, unspeakable joy. It says, and whoever has food must do likewise. When we have food, we share it with everybody else because we have joy. I want you to feel my joy. So if I got a lot of food, I could give you some so you could feel my joy. Isn't that the truth? Right? I could share it. That's what the word says. I'm not making these things up. It's all here. And it's a lesson for today. He says, even the tax collectors, and Lord, we know how bad they are, can be baptized. That's what John says. And he says, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And he says to the soldiers, do not extort money from anyone. Friends, we could all have joy in the midst of our circumstance. We just got to seek it desperately. Find ways to be joyful, to be kind, to be loving. Advent reminds us of that. Find ways to forgive during Advent. Find ways to care. Find ways to say to someone, I love you. I love you because the second week of Advent was love. Hear the words of Advent: hope, love, joy, and peace. You cannot have peace without hope. You can't have peace without love. You can't have peace without joy and peace. Friends, find ways to get it. Life is short. Live it well. I don't mean well because of material gain. Live it well in your soul. When you say that it's well with my soul, it means that you have the joy deep in your soul. Amen. The joy of Christ in your soul. The joy to know that you are saved, saved, saved by His amazing grace. Couldn't earn it. My God. If we lose everything. Do you know, as I close out, I'll say this. They said the stock market, for those of us who are in the stock market, everything you gained, we gained in the year. So many of us are back to where we were when the new president came in. All gone. It was a good ride we had, But I looked at my little things, because you know I'm my little Methodist stuff and my own stuff. And wherever I was at the beginning of the new time, it's back there. Everything we gained this year, we're in correction now. It's all gone. If you have any, and if you have your pension or anything, go look at it. If you look at it, don't look. I don't want you to look this week. Don't look. No, yeah, don't look. Don't look. Don't look. Don't look. I only look because guess what? When I go to Citibank, it comes up online, you know, when I go to pay my bills. So then I said to myself, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? We're all in correction. We have gained, lost everything. So guess what? But you still have to have joy, right? Because the same God who gave it will be the same God who gives it again. So the point is, there's so much not to make us not have joy. But I was smiling when that happened, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, stop it. You're acting like you're, you know, like it all belonged to you. At some point, just lighten up and move on, right? Because that's the point, right? So then, therefore, you shop less. You become cautious, more cautious. You live differently because you have less. But you still have your life and hope. And Jesus Christ. And the love of God. Right? You still have that. We still have that. God loves us. Still provides. We're still breathing. Right, friends? Yes. And we still have the joy of Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, there was a woman called Sister Nenene, and she was Asian. She's Asian. And after the earthquake, I was in that other church, and they worshiped there. And after the earthquake, the song that I never knew that well was in a Be Still My Soul. I heard those Asian women, one we call Mama and Sister Nene. That's how I learned that song. She was on the floor praying, and she sang that song about 10 times in crying, in Creole. But I knew the words. And I just want to give you one of those where they had lost everything, our family. And it was, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on your side. Could you imagine people had lost everything singing that? They prayed all that Tuesday night singing it. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and to provide. In every change, he faithfully will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Friend, these are people who are suffering. Be still, my soul. It has become one of my favorite songs. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on our side. The Lord is on your side. Whatever you're going through, good or bad, the Lord is on your side. Advent reminds us of that. Isaiah reminds us of that. The Lord is on your side. Isn't that good news? Good Christian friends, rejoice. Rejoice with heart and soul and voice, the songwriter says. Let us rejoice in the Lord, my God and our Savior. We are saved. We have the hope of eternal life. This day, Advent reminds us of that.